Let's turn in our scriptures this morning to Hebrews. Hebrews and the chapter 13. The letter to the church, the letter to the Hebrews rather, and the 13th chapter. And we want to read a few verses from the outset of this chapter together this morning. Hebrews chapter 13. And the opening verse says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Amen. We end our reading there at the close of verse 6. Trusting and knowing that the Lord will bless the public reading of his word. Two men stand outside a large corporate building. And as they stand outside that building, they see the owner arriving. Arrives in the chauffeur-driven car. And the two men, well, the one turns to the other and he asks the question, "How much does it take for a millionaire to be happy? How much does it take for a millionaire to be happy?" The other man turns round and he answers the question, "A million more than he already has. A million more than he already has." And in many cases, perhaps we know, we have seen this to be the truth. Maybe you know of an individual who is extremely wealthy. Maybe you have read in the newspapers the account of an individual who has perhaps engaged in the sinful activity of the lottery, has won the lottery, has become a millionaire, and very shortly after is miserable. We see these individuals who have so much of the world's possessions, so much wealth, so much of the temporal and material things, and yet they're thoroughly miserable. There's no real meaning to their lives. Their lives are filled with only the physical and the temporal, and as a result they find no lasting joy in life, no peace, no contentment, no happiness in this life. 1 Timothy 6 and the verses 6 to 8 are perhaps well known verses, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Challenging words. We have to say this morning, even as believers, we can be so susceptible to falling into this trap of constantly pursuing possessions. And we're challenged to be content. We read this morning from Hebrews chapter 13, and we want to look together at a couple of verses, verses 5 and 6 in this service. Verse 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Challenging words. As a Christian, we must read these words, we must digest these words, we must challenge ourselves. Are we content? Are our priorities as Christians in the right places? You consider this letter to the Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have those well-known words, by faith, by faith, over and over again, examples of believers and how faith characterized their lives. We move into chapter 12, and there are those encouragements in faith. And then we come to chapter 13, where we have read together this morning, and contained therein are the evidences of faith. How faith is demonstrated in our lives as Christians. How we behave, how we conduct ourselves. Our faith is often seen in how we live our lives. And so I say we come to these verses 5 and 6 this morning. We consider the Christian in a fallen world. And that's our title this morning, if you like, as we come to Hebrews 13 and the verses 5 and 6. The Christian in a fallen world. And firstly, we need to notice that the Christian is to be content. The Christian is to be content. Verse 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have." The Christian is to be content. Part and partial of being truly content as a Christian is the fact that we do not possess a covetous attitude. The simple reality is, if you are covetous, you're not content. A.W. Pink, the great Bible commentator, defines covetousness as the opposite of contentment. It's a being dissatisfied with our present lot and portion. It's lusting after what God has forbidden or withheld from us. And there may be those things in life, Christian, that you desire to have. And those things in and of themselves are not sinful, they're not wicked. But the Lord, in His wisdom, has decided that you must not have them. Well, we must be content with that. We must be content. We must not covet after what the Lord has not given us. We consider the words that are actually used here in verse 5. The word conversation there carries a much wider meaning than speech. It carries the meaning of character. It's speaking of the Christian's conduct. And you look at the word then, covetousness, in verse 5 as well, and you will see that it refers very especially to the love of worldly wealth. It refers especially to the love for riches, even for money. And so our Christian conduct, our Christian character, must not be characterized with this love for money, this love for things. That's not how we're to live. We're to be content. 1 Timothy 6, we pointed to that chapter already, but it reminds us that the love of money, now not money itself, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And we know men always covet more. You've seen that. Maybe individuals, you know, they're never content. They always must have something more. More money. A better car. A bigger house. A fancier holiday. And that's the way they live their lives. And as Christians, that's not the way we should live. Covetousness must not be a mark of our lives. If we are living to work, to get more money, to buy more things, and that's the driving force behind our life, then there's something wrong. If the pursuit of things, the pursuit of the material, is getting in the way of our Christian walk, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Sad reality is, I'm sure we all know some believers, and they always seem to be enthralled with possessions. I remember even in school days, there was a few Christians in my class, and constantly they were always hankering after the latest thing, the latest expensive craze. technology. They wanted this thing, they wanted that thing. And then they got on in years and they started to drive. Well, they wanted this car, they wanted that car. Always the top range. And even in those young days as a Christian, not old in years, I remember thinking, what must the unbelievers think when they look at those people? It seems that their chief desire, what they're always talking about, what they put first in life is possessions. And surely as Christians, that ought not to be so. I wonder when people look upon you, upon your life, what do they see? A man or woman driven by possessions? Or a man or woman who puts God first? A man or woman who seeks Christ. You see, covetousness is a subtle sin. And there are few Christians who honestly believe that they're guilty of it. We can hide covetousness behind the excuse of ambition. We can hide covetousness behind the excuse of a Christian work ethic. Now, let's be very clear this morning. The Christian has a responsibility to work hard. The Christian must be honest. The Christian must establish a good testimony before men. And so the Christian should work hard. He should give of his best each and every day. There is absolutely nothing improper about improving our condition in life. There's nothing wrong with seeking to provide for our families. Those things are good. Those things are commanded in Scripture. But it's a different thing when the pursuit of material wealth gets in the way of our Christian walk. When we put the pursuit of material wealth before the Lord, we're in trouble. The Christian is to be different from the world. We seek first the kingdom of God. How plain that instruction is in the Scripture. Seek first the kingdom of God. All these other things will be added unto you. The Lord will not withhold from you what he knows to be good for you. So seek first the kingdom of God. Now we should be content as Christians. One Bible commentator describes the contentment we're instructed to know here in verse 5 as a holy composure of mind, a resting in the Lord, a being pleased with what pleases him, satisfied with the portion he has allotted. Anything short of this is evil. Those words pierce the heart of the Christian. Can we say we are always satisfied with the portion we have been allotted? Do we ever look at our brother or sister in the Lord? Do we ever look with envy? You see, being content with such things as we have, that is submission. That is the Christian submitting to God's sovereign will. That is the Christian saying, well, that brother and sister have been blessed with this gift. They have that talent. They have that ability. They have that wealth. And the Lord has given them that. And I'm glad for them. But the Lord has done this for me. And I will rejoice in what God has done for me. That's contentment. That's rejoicing each and every day in all that God has done for you. His generous, his gracious gift is much more than you deserve. Let's always remember that the Lord is good. God is good. Christian, despite your wickedness, despite your rebellion against God, despite your sin, God has chosen you. God has drawn you unto himself. He has redeemed you. He has promised you eternal life. You deserve the wrath of God. But the Lord's redeemed you. God's good. And God is also sovereign. He has the right to distribute wealth and gifts and anything else as he sees fit. That may be hard for us to understand at times. God's ways are not our ways, but the Lord makes no mistakes. God is good. God is sovereign. Be content, Christian. You know, it's often the matter, it's often the truth that believers who know little of this world's wealth, well, they have a rich and close communion with the Lord. That's often the case. Believers who may not have material things, but they have that close and living relationship with the Lord, a closeness that so many of us would desire to have. The story is told of a couple, a Christian couple, who travelled from the United States of America, and they travelled to the Eastern Bloc countries, the Eastern countries in Europe during the darkness of communism. They travelled beyond the Iron Curtain. There were pockets of believers in the darkness of communism over there in those days. Those believers were persecuted. They had little to their name. Those days were hard. And this Christian couple travelled to meet some of these Christians. They sought to encourage them. And they came and they brought with them gifts. They brought with them literature. They brought with them the promises of prayer. And the Eastern Christians responded. They thanked them sincerely. But then they said this: "We feel that Christians in America need more prayer than we do. We are suffering, but you are very comfortable. And it is always harder to be a good Christian when you are comfortable. It's always harder to be a good Christian when you are comfortable." Challenging words. But what a picture of contentment we see here amongst these believers who were persecuted. The government persecuted them. They had little to their name, yet they were content. They were not enjoying material benefits. They were not enjoying freedom and liberty, but they were content. Indeed, they were thankful that no luxuries could distract them from their walk with the Lord. We don't want these material possessions because they'll get in the way of our relationship with the Lord. And that's always a temptation. We can put things before the Lord. And the approach of these Christians was, well, if that's the case, the less we have, the better. Christian, I wonder, do you ever feel tempted to be discontent? Well, we must look upon our Savior then. Consider Christ. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ, how he humbled himself and came to this earth. Scripture reminds us that during his earthly ministry, he had nowhere to lay his head. The Lord Jesus Christ was hated of men. The Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary. Look at his willingness there to suffer the agony of the cross. You think about Golgotha. You think about all that the Lord Jesus Christ endured for us. What right have we to feel anything, only contentment? All that the Lord has done for us, we vile, wretched servants of sin, redeemed by the blood of Christ, that's marvelous. That's wonderful. We need nothing else. Maybe you're unsaved this morning and you know nothing of contentment. How can you? You have no assurance. You have no peace for eternity. Your heart trembles to think of the day when you will close your eyes in death. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ says, come. The Lord Jesus Christ says, repent of your sin. Leave it behind. Be done with it. The Lord Jesus Christ says, place your faith and trust in him. Look to Calvary. Look at the sacrifice that was made, the blood shed. Christ's death, his resurrection. The fact that he is alive forevermore. Call on the Lord for salvation. Be saved. You know nothing of contentment. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ says, come unto me and I will give you rest. Eternal rest. Will you come? Lasting contentment can only be found in Christ. So the Christian is to be content. But secondly, this morning, as we look at these verses 5 and 6, we notice the Christian is to take comfort. The Christian is to take comfort. Verse 5, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now we need to note here that there is a link in this verse. You start towards the start. The very opening word says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have." For. And that word "for" is key. It's the Greek word "gar" in the original text. It carries the meaning of because. It assigns a reason. It gives a reason to follow through in the exhortation that has just been given. And so with that all in mind, what does the verse say? It says we are to be content with such things as we have, for or because I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So important to notice there. The Christian asks the question, well, how can I be content in this life? There the answer is given. You will be content when you are mindful of the wonderful, comforting truth that God will never leave you nor forsake you. Christian, you need nothing else. That's where your contentment is to be found. In this comforting truth that God's with you. And what we have here in the latter part of verse 5 is a promise. We ask the question then, what have we been promised? And the answer is God. That is what the Christian is promised here. God. God's presence, His protection, His providence. Let us never lose sight of this. All of the world's honour and pleasures and material wealth means nothing if we do not know the presence of God. Our soul's comfort rests on the Lord and on His promises. We are so prone to forget, even as believers, where real happiness is to be found. It's not found in possessions. It's not found in things. It's not even found in other people. It's found in the Lord. In the Lord. Those of us perhaps who have been saved for many years or a number of years, we forget. We forget to marvel in this wonderful gift of salvation. We forget what we have been gifted. We forget the wonderful promise here that the Lord will never leave or forsake us. We almost take these things for granted. It's almost impossible here in the English to highlight the emphasis that's placed in verse 5. There are in the original Greek no less than 5 negatives used in this little phrase. And so the strength of these words is somewhat revealed when we read it like this. The Lord says, "I will never, no, never leave thee, nor ever forsake thee." That's marvelous. Christian this morning, feeling alone, feeling troubled, whatever your situation may be, the Lord says, "I will never, no, never leave thee, nor ever forsake thee." Christian, hold on to that. There is a tonic for any discontentment that may be in your life. Are you disgruntled that another brother or sister has this gift or has wealth that you don't know? Forget about it. The Lord says He'll never leave you. What more do you need? Child of God, these words are marvelous. They remind us that we're safe. Oh, we can be content, reminded that we're safe in the Lord. Never lose sight of these wonderful truths and the difficulties. The Lord will never cast us off. He cares. We can rely on Him. He will supply our every need. If we turn back to the Old Testament, to Joshua and the opening chapter, you will see that there is a similarity. In fact, it's a repetition of the words that we find in our text. Joshua chapter 1 and the verse 5 says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." And the same promise that was issued to Joshua in the Old Testament, well, that promise has been placed by the Holy Ghost on the heart of the writer of the Hebrews. And that promise has been shared with the New Testament church. And the same God who was faithful to perform that promise way back in Old Testament times and in the days of this Hebrew letter is the same God who is faithful to perform that promise towards his children here and now in Newton Arts. We must never forget that. The promise here is God. His presence is help. We could ask another question. Well, who has made this promise? Who has made this promise? And of course, the answer is the same. God. God has made the promise. John Owen writes, "He hath said it, who is truth and cannot deceive." He hath said it, who is truth and cannot deceive. The one who has promised never to leave us is the sovereign God who cannot lie. Christian, does that not give you comfort? The Lord who is eternal, who is sovereign, who is perfect, who cannot lie, that Lord promises never to leave you, never to forsake you. And furthermore, this same promise is issued by the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Son, the God-man. You think of those words of the Great Commission, were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, then says, "And lo, I am with you always." What comfort. As we seek to go forth in the name of the Savior, to know that he's with us. He will never leave us. So the Christian is to take comfort. The Christian is to be content. The Christian is to take comfort. Finally, this morning we notice the Christian is to have courage. The Christian is to have courage. Verse 6 of Hebrews 13 says, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." The Christian is to have courage. Now, if the Christian is not concerned about the temporal and material things, then he is not concerned about what his enemies will do to his body. One commentator says, "The most effectual means to encourage our souls in all our sufferings is to compare the power of God who will assist us with that of man who doth oppress us." And that's true. You consider someone who is an enemy of you, an enemy of the cause of Christ. Perhaps you feel overwhelmed. Well, it does our hearts good to stay our hearts and to remember that the Lord is on our side and he's greater. He's greater. The Christian must have confidence in the Lord in the midst of the trials and the difficulties. Once again, in the Old Testament scriptures, over in the Psalms, David the king says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear." And then he asks the question, "What can man do unto me?" And you consider the life of David. That man faced much danger in his life. You read that life story, you ask yourself the question, would you be so resolute in the face of danger? And yet David rested in the Lord. He wasn't feared of what man would do unto him. He was trusting in the Lord. You think about the context then of Hebrews chapter 13. This letter is written to an early, a young church. And life in the New Testament early church was challenging. It was hard to take your stand. It would have been easy for those Hebrew Christians not to publicly profess their faith. They could seek to go about their lives hiding the fact that they were Christians. But Paul's writing to them here and he's saying, that must not be the case. You must be resolute. You must be faithful. You must continue. You must not veer to the left or to the right, but you must go forward. You must be courageous even when it's hard. And so he brings him this marvelous promise to remember that what man can do unto them is limited. Yes, man may hurt the body, but he can do no more. Can do no more. Romans 8 verse 31, we're reminded, if God be for us, who can be against us? Into verse 32 then we have the fact highlighted that God spared not his own son, but gave him as a ransom for us. And then there's included that great list of trials that shall never separate us from the love of God in Christ. What comfort we have there. Man may persecute. Man may harm us. Man may harm us financially. Man may even harm us physically, and there are believers who pay with their lives for their faith. But man can only go so far. Yes, man can harm the body, but he can do no more. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We need to take these words upon our hearts in the days in which we live. So often, even as Christians, we almost feel too weak to take our stand. You think in this society in which we live, you think of government policies that are wicked and cruel and evil. And the pressure is on the church. And so often we find ourselves under attack for our faith. We also find ourselves under attack by those who would proclaim to be Christians but want to see the gospel watered down. They find the message of redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ somewhat distasteful. And we feel the pressure. But we must remember the words of verse 6. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. As we finish this morning, I ask the question, is the Lord your helper? Is he your helper? I trust for many of us here this morning we can say that he is. But maybe there are some who cannot. The difficulties and the trials and the hardships of this life, when you feel the pressure from men, can you own these words as your own? Can you say, the Lord is my helper? Can you lift your eyes above the temporal things that offer no real contentment? And can you rest your eyes on Christ as your Saviour? And as your Lord? Because if you can't, again, the message of the gospel is simple. The Lord Jesus Christ says, repent. Turn away from the sin. Be done with it. And believe in him. Accept him. Receive him as Savior and Lord and King. Look at that cross of Calvary. See the blood sprinkled. See the empty tomb. Know that Christ is alive forevermore and place your trust in him. Call to the Lord for mercy. Because the promise is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me.